There's a woman who comes to the well in her town to draw water. Some would call this woman a sinner. She's an odd woman. She's different. She doesn't fit in with the rest of society. Most people would come at the cool in the morning when the sun hasn't quite gotten up to full heat yet, or they would come at sundown when the sun is finally giving up for the day. But she comes at midday, so she must be wrong in some way. But she's no bigger sinner than anyone else, in truth. And maybe rebelling from this, there are those who would say she is a saint of sorts. She's independent, she's persistent, she makes her own way in this world. She's going places, she's doing things, she's powerful. But she wouldn't tell you that, because she doesn't feel like a saint. She doesn't feel special at all. She's just going to the well to get water, like she does every day of her life. This is a trip she's made thousands of times in her life. Take the empty jug down to the well, fill it up, and then haul the heavy thing all the way back up home. Down, up, down, up. Empty, full. Day after day. Sometimes she comes at sunup, and sometimes she comes at sundown, and every now and again, if the day gets away from her and she has no other choice, she comes at midday. Lucky her, today is a midday trip kind of day. And it is hot. You know that feeling? You think maybe you know what it's like to go through a ho-hum sort of life, wondering if there's more to it? Maybe that's why Beauty and the Beast is a tale as old as time, is because we all sort of feel with Belle. She's a provincial girl living in a quiet town where it seems like things are just constantly going about their normal routine. Everything's droning along, and she's wondering, is anything special ever going to happen in this little place? In that way, Belle is really like every other hero in all the other stories. Luke Skywalker, the farm boy who wants to sail or fly across the galaxy, rather. Or Dorothy Gale, who dreams about a land beyond the rainbow. You could even say Moana, wanting to sail out to the horizon and see what's beyond. It's all the same story. And maybe that's why we keep telling those stories, is because we want our lives to be more than the ho-hum, humdrum, normal, ordinary life. So this woman goes down to the well, and she's a lot like us. Once again, she goes down to the well to get water. Once again, she puts down her jug, and she's tying the rope, getting ready to lower it down into the well, when some stranger startles her and speaks to her, saying, "Give me a drink." And if this woman's anything like my wife, she is probably thinking, "I think you forgot the magic word." Or, "Are your arms broken?" But before she can say one of these things, she notices him. She sees him. And the first thing that she notices is that this man is worn slap out. He must have traveled, because he's covered in road dust and sweat, and he is exhausted. And then she notices how he's dressed, how he carries himself, the way he speaks, and then there's no question about it. She knows he's a Jew. So she asks him, "How is it that you, a Jewish man, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" It's a good question. First and foremost, in that culture, men did not talk to women unless they were related to them. They were just on a different level. And that's wrong, we know that, but that's the way it was. Men and women were on a different level in that culture. And so you just didn't do that unless you were related. And the other part, which Robert elucidated so clearly, was the Jewish-Samaritan divide. Jews and Samaritans did not get along with one another. And this is a little more intense than the Southerner-Yankee divide or the Volunteer versus Gator feud. This is a deep-seated animosity fueled on both sides. They really, really couldn't stand one another. Samaria was once the great nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, and they were actually conquered about 150 years before the southern kingdom was, what became Judea, hence the Jews. But Samaritans were conquered in 722 And when they were conquered, they didn't have a whole lot of choice in the matter. And so they made the best out of a bad situation. They set up roots where they were. They made life where they were. And they began to marry with some of the people who came in from the empire. And the southerners, the Judeans, the Jews, they found this to be absolutely abhorrent. Because they were giving up on their heritage. They were giving up on the family. They turned their backs on the way things were supposed to be. And they intermarried with these foreigners. And so they looked down their noses at them. And they would call them half-breeds, as if they were some kind of dog or something like that. For their part, the Samaritans couldn't stand these hoity-toity Jews looking down their noses at them and judging them. They had no idea what the North was going through. So it was easy to sit on their high horse and call down the way things should have been, but they were getting on with life the best that they knew how, and how dare they judge them. So, here's a Jewish man asking a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. She says, "How is it that you, a Jewish man, would ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" And the man replies, "If you knew the gift of God and who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink, and I'd give you living water." So now this guy thinks he's hot stuff, apparently. Special, somehow. Typical Jew, thinking he's better than everybody else. She'll set him straight. She says, "Man, you don't even have a bucket. And this well is deep. Where did you plan on getting that living water of yours? You think you're better than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it along with all of his sons and their flocks?" What kind of crackpot is this guy? If there was a better well around here, don't you think she'd be going to that one instead of coming to this one every single day of her life, sometimes three times a day? What in the world could he be talking about? He smiles broadly. And he says to her, "You and everyone else come to this well day after day and you drink, but you keep getting thirsty again, don't you? I'm talking about water that you can drink and never thirst again. This water will be like a spring for the soul and give eternal life to those who drink it." Eternal life? Never be thirsty again? Is this guy having a heat stroke? What is his problem? As much as she liked to dismiss him, she really can't because, yeah, this all sounds crazy, but somehow it sounds true. He seems different, not really in a bad way. The woman doesn't know exactly what to say, so she just cracks a joke and she says, "Well, sir, give me that water. Then I won't get thirsty and I won't have to keep coming down here day after day to draw water." So often, that's the way it is, isn't it? We tell a joke, sort of covering up our real feelings. That's why racist jokes really aren't that funny. And that's why politicians always fear comedians, because jokes have a way of telling the truth, at least the truth that we see. It'd be nice not to have to come to this well, but it'd be really nice to not have to be stuck in the ho-hum life that I'm living, she thinks. "I'd love to have that kind of life that you're hinting at. I want living water that refreshes my soul and causes me to live life to the fullest. I'll have what he's having," she says. The man chuckles a bit at her joke. And then he throws another curveball. "Go get your husband. Come back." What does this have to do with anything? The woman says, "I have no husband." He says, "Yeah, you're telling the truth. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now isn't your husband either. You're absolutely telling me the truth." And she is paralyzed. How in the world could he know that? What is this man? And it occurs to her, and she says, "You're a prophet then, are you? Let me ask you a question then." She's changing the subject. "Our people have worshipped on this mountain for centuries, and your people say that everyone has to worship in Jerusalem. Which one's right?" The man looks eager now, and he sort of scoots a little bit closer to her, and he gets excited, and he says, "Woman, trust me when I tell you that the time is coming when we won't worship God on this mountain or any other mountain or in Jerusalem. You don't know what you're worshiping. The Jews do. That's where salvation starts. But the time is coming, it's already here, when the real people will truly worship God with everything that they have, with all of their being. And that's what God wants. God is the real thing, and He wants people to worship Him from a real place, from that deepest place inside of them, from their true self. She doesn't know when it happened exactly, but at some point when He was talking, she began to cry. His words were beautiful, and they felt deeply like the truth. She knew it in her heart. So how did it come to this? She just came to get water, like she always did. And they were talking about God and worship and how she can have real, true, deep life. There is more to life. There is so much more. She says, I know the Messiah is coming someday. And when the Messiah comes, He'll explain it all. And the man smiles once more, or maybe he never stops smiling, and he says, it's me. It's the one talking to you right now. Some more men show up around this man, but she doesn't even notice them. She's sort of stunned and struck. She needs to tell anyone else. She needs to get back, and in her haste, she leaves her jug behind. When she gets back to the city, she starts telling friends and neighbors, anyone she can stop on the street. She says, you got to come see this guy. He's told me everything that I've ever done. You don't think this could be the Messiah, do you? Even now, she can't quite believe it. The word spreads. People come out from Samaria. They go down to this well and they come and see what she saw because they believed her. They lived their life with this woman. They go to the same well that she does. And she has tears in her eyes, and her voice sounds convicted, like she's got something real to share with everyone. She's honest, and she's so passionate about this, and they can't help but be moved. So they leave the city, and they make their way down to the well to see this stranger, this man. And that day, people from all over the city believed in this strange man by the well because of what some woman was preaching. She told her story, and people were moved by her honest talk. These Samaritans came down, and they invited this man to stay with them. Can you imagine a Jew staying in a Samaritan's house? He stays with all of his friends, all of his Jewish friends, for 2 more days. And even more of the Samaritans came to believe because of the time that he spent there with them. And the woman, who just started out an ordinary day like every other day, going about the humdrum life she always went about, she became a preacher that day. She told the story of how a man named Jesus brought living water into her life and how things were never the same again. All this happened because she paid attention, because she asked her questions, because she persisted, and because she couldn't stop from telling her story. And because of that, people got what she got. They found what she found. And they came to believe that this Jesus was the Messiah who would save the whole world. All this on some ordinary day. And now the Gospel of John. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and in his flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty again or have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband. Come back. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. And just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, What do you want? Or why are you speaking with her? And then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? Then they left the city and were on their way to him. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world, the Word of God for the people of God.